Bible reading this Palm Sunday is from the Gospel of St. Luke. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, Father, as we hear those words spoken over us once again, would you come and open them up to us? We pray. Pray, Father, that you help me to speak and to think clearly. And I pray that you'd give us the ability to hear what it is you want us to hear from you and for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, already it feels good, doesn't it, in this place tonight? I feel like in some ways it's going to be easy to speak because there's a readiness and warmth in our hearts already tonight. But in other ways, I feel like I'm going to have to work hard because I spoke this out this morning and I'm having to work out how do I say it again, freshly, all over again, without trying to replay this morning. So pray for me. If you see me drift, pray for me to come back again. Some of you are already praying. I can see that. Hands up. Just wave at me if you were here this morning, just so that I can see who was here. I can repeat the same jokes again. That's good. That's good. Frustration. How are you doing on the frustration count? Are you very frustrated, a little frustrated? Have you looked for something recently and found that it was disappointing in some way? For example, have you gone to the shed? A mum amongst you, maybe. Gone to the shed. I'm teasing with you a little bit. A mum amongst you going to the shed. I'm not sure why you... But you're looking for the mower. And you discover that he hasn't filled the mower up with petrol. It's very frustrating to you. You discover the mower, but it's not what you wanted. It's empty of petrol, so you can't mow the lawn. It's very frustrating. Or maybe the dad in the room who has been sent to Morrison's to look for some capers. And you're not even sure what capers are. And you're going up Morrison aisles, and you're struggling because you actually feel like you're slightly in a foreign land. And you're walking up and down, and you ask around for capers, and then you discover capers, and you find them, and you think, they look horrible. Why would I want to put that on my food? It's very disappointing. Why am I buying this stuff? It's because someone's read Jamie Oliver's book, and I don't know why I needed to. It's disappointing. Sometimes life offers you something and you're disappointed with it at a superficial level. I recently have bought a car. I've told you this. A couple of people have known that I bought a car. I don't know why I'm so keen to tell you I've bought a car. Anyway, I've bought a car. And we went looking for a car, and we discovered this car, and it was a really great car, and we drove it, and it smelled beautiful, and it looked lovely, and it drove really nicely, and we felt really posh in it and everything. And then we looked into the boot of the car, and we realized that they hadn't designed the car for our dog. And the boot of the car was insufficient for the scale of the horse that we have. So we didn't buy that car. And I was really disappointed because I went looking and I felt excited. And then I discovered that the thing that I was looking for wasn't what I had anticipated. Have you had that experience maybe as a kid? Do you remember this experience? It's so strongly written in, it's somewhere engraved on me, that going to the, looking for the, you're doing a picture for on Sunday afternoon or something like that, where you're doing some pictures and you get the pens out. The felt tip pens. First of all, you can't remember where the felt tip pens are, so it takes you a while to find the felt tip pens. Then you find the felt tip pens, and you feel victorious and excited. And then you get the first one out, and the lid comes off, and then you start drawing, and it scratches away. Do you remember that? And it's got no ink in it. Someone's left it open at some point. It's very. Am I the only one that's had that experience? No, that is a common experience, isn't it? It's so disappointing, isn't it? And it's always the pink. The pink is very important because we will colour everything in that we like in pink. Or maybe this was just me. And so the pink has already dried up. Or someone, you put off another one and you try another colour that's similar. And someone stubbed the fibre tip into the middle of the pen and put the lid back on and put it back in. That's so frustrating. I can see that you're really feeling my pain as a child now. This is very important stuff for me. Is you go and you're disappointed. And have you had that experience recently? Have you had anything where you've looked and you found the thing you've wanted to, but the thing you found is disappointing to you? I did a wedding this week, my first wedding here. They trust me to do weddings. Can you believe that? Yeah, thank goodness. Some of you are thinking, thank goodness I'm already married. So I haven't got to... Anyway, others of you thinking other things. And I was doing this wedding, and I was imagine you're the bride coming to the back of the church. You're walking in through these amazing doors, and the doors open up, and everything looks good. And then you come in, and the place is a shambles. And there's nobody's really paying attention, and not ready for you, and they're not dressed beautifully. They're scruffy, and the guy at the front looks half disinterested. He's not even paying attention. He's not waiting for you with bated breath. And the flowers are rubbish, and nobody's paid any attention to it, and the whole place is just rubbish. How would you feel? You'd feel appalled, wouldn't you? It would be terrible. You'd probably break down at that point, wouldn't you? You'd weep. You'd weep because this thing that you anticipated, this thing that should be a particular kind of way, this holy thing, this particular thing that is shaped in a particular way where you've put all that effort into planning it is suddenly not the thing it should be. Do you know what I mean about this sense of deep disappointment that we sometimes feel in our lives? Well, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And we don't... How often do we see this word wept in the New Testament? Not very often. And Jesus wept over Lazarus. Do you remember that? His dear friend Lazarus, Laz, as he called him. I made that up. His dear friend Lazarus, who he'd traveled with and been cared for and had become a companion with. Mary and Martha's home and Lazarus and this intimate relationship that had been so nourishing for him had been his place of security. And Lazarus dies and Jesus weeps. And it's the point when you notice that Jesus' humanity gets expressed in the Gospels. One of those beautiful bits, because this is the Son of God. This is God in human flesh and God weeps. Isn't that encouraging for us? God understands what it is to lose something, lose someone. And he weeps and he breaks open. You know that experience of weeping when you're suddenly broken open and you can't control yourself. Your voice is gone. Your lips are dribbling. You're snotty. Your shoulders are shaking. You're crushed by the experience. He's not crying. He's weeping. And he has this very same experience, this God-man who walks into Jerusalem. He knows where he's headed. He knows Jerusalem well. It's his hometown. It's the city where God lives. It's the place of anointing. It's the place of purpose. And it's his destiny. And he knows he's going to get there. And he gets there. And he looks over. And it's maybe a beautiful night like tonight with the sun. I mean, haven't you seen pictures of Jerusalem looking gorgeous? The sun setting and just orange and glowing and stunning. Some of you have been there even. You're smiling at the front. Stop showing off. That's wrong. Some of you. I'd love to go there. I hope to go there sometime. And the sun comes on the city, but it's not beautiful to Jesus. It's very sad, sad sight. In fact, it breaks his heart open. Why is Jesus' heart breaking? Why is he torn apart? Why are his shoulders shaking? Why is he becoming so distressed? He's come looking for something, and it's not what he expected, like the bride coming to the party, and he's discovered that nothing is as it should be, and he's sad. To his core, he's sad. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he was angry. He began to drive out. These words, we don't use them very often for Jesus, do we? Angry Jesus. Can I tell you about Jesus? He's really angry. No one says that, do they? But this is the Jesus we see in this story. He's angry. He's deeply frustrated. Anger isn't always bad. In fact, very often, sometimes anger is bad and it's badly aimed. But anger is that feeling of something's wrong, that shouldn't be wrong. It's the natural instinct that God has to things that are wrong that shouldn't be wrong. It's good to be angry about things that shouldn't be wrong. Would you agree with me? If it should be, if something doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But if it does matter, then it's wrong that it's wrong. I'm speaking simple things. Anyway, Jesus is coming to this place, and he drives out those who are selling, and he said, "It's written. It's written. My house." It's interesting the word "my," isn't it? My house. He's using it very personally. He's trying to draw attention to himself. My house will be a house of prayer. But instead, it's become a den of thieves, den of robbers, brigands. You've become so interested in yourselves, and you've stopped. This place, which was supposed to be a place of unity and connection between God the Father and his people, between Yahweh and his people, has become disconnected. So, and this tragedy, this is a deep tragedy to Jesus. It's not something he thinks, oh, it doesn't matter. No, this is a deep tragedy. It breaks his heart in two. It opens him up. And it's why he's come, isn't it? It's why he's come, because he's desperate to restore the relationship between his people and his Father. And they're like lost sheep. So he's looking for this lost sheep, and he finds that it's in the worst state that he's ever seen. In fact, he kind of sees it again for what it is. He sees into the truth of their hearts. I don't know if you've seen the kind of pictures of the temple. Solomon's temple was incredible temple, and Herod extended it and built around it. And so it was phenomenal building and stood high above everything else. Everything else was kind of small, very localized. You know, two stories would have been posh, you know, so just like this one-story houses. And then suddenly this temple rises up. And Jesus goes to this incredible temple, which should be the place where God meets, where heaven and earth meets. You remember Moses going into the tent, going into the tabernacle, the very first tent. It was a humble tent. And Moses would go in. I was reading it just as we were worshiping, because I was taken to that place again as we were singing, "Your glory comes, your glory comes." That's exactly what Moses experienced. He went into the tent, the tabernacle, the place of what? Do you remember what it was called? It was called the place of meeting. A place of meeting. And he would meet. And what would happen to his face when he went into the place of meeting? Start to glow, wouldn't it? It would start. He'd kind of, some of the presence of God would settle on him, and it would be a place of connection, so much so that he would begin to pick up God. It would, God would begin to fall on him, and it would become an intense experience for him. And he, as he came out, they even veiled his face because a bit of God was leaking out, and it was a bit dangerous and scary, and so they covered him up a bit. And this place was supposed, this tabernacle that moved around with the people, which was the place where God dwelt, became solidified. And we know the story. It becomes the place where the temple becomes rooted in Jerusalem, the holy city. And this is the place where heaven and earth meet. And it's supposed to meet there so that out of this place, like the moment where kind of electricity strikes the ground, like lightning, it's kind of, so like out, spread out from this place where heaven and earth meet, all goodness would stream from this place. And yet it was corrupted, it was broken, there was something wrong with it. It was supposed to be a place where the relationship between God the Father and his people, his son, his chosen one, his son, he called him, called Israel, was supposed to be deeply rooted. And this was the place where they could redeem themselves. You know, like people make mistakes, don't they? Anyone else? Yeah. So they would go to the temple. What would happen in the temple? You'd get that mistake sorted out, wouldn't you? You'd go with all sorts of ways of getting yourself repaired so that you, the vertical connection between you and Yahweh would be sorted out. And so they had these very many different ways of getting themselves sorted out. And they'd also bring gifts to God, out of offering a generosity towards him and a thankfulness for it. And they would have worship in this space, and they would have Levites. They would have Levites. You are the Levites, you're the priests of this environment. You create the space for us, and they would bring their food so that the Levites weren't poor, because the Levites spent all day in their place doing that. Like Ali, she just spends all day here. She doesn't do anything else. So bring her food. She's hungry, she needs food. But why would they put all this effort in? It's so that the vertical connection between themselves and God would be restored. It was a place where heaven and earth meet. And the other reason that God gave them the temple or the tabernacle was that their relationships with one another would be restored. Because that's what's happened in our lives, isn't it? Everything is broken in our relationships. It doesn't take long to be a human being before you realize the relationships with other people are distant and broken and fractured, huh? And God the Father wants to restore this. So he created the space where you could be connected again with one another and connected again with Yahweh, with the Father. And yet neither of these things are happening in this place. In fact, the opposite is happening. So what's happening to the relationships one with each other? They're becoming distant from each other, aren't they? And there's a hierarchy happening between the rich and the poor, those who can afford things and those who can't afford things. And the money transactions that were helping them to do the sacrifices. You know what the sacrifice was? In order to restore the relationship between themselves and God the Father. It was to restore that. And the sacrifices were becoming corrupt because they were making money out of the sacrifice. They needed holy animals, so they would change the money. And there's some money to be made whenever you change money. So there were things broken in both the relational ways horizontally and also the vertical ways. And this wasn't just like a minor thing to Jesus. This was like everything to Jesus. The very place where heaven and earth met had become polluted. The very place where heaven and earth meets has become polluted. What a tragedy to God if there was such a thing as a temple where he dwelt and it had become polluted. It'd be like a bride coming into a wedding where nobody was ready and no one was dressed. So he's deeply frustrated. But have you ever felt that frustration with a surface issue? Like you're driving along. I shared this the other day at men's breakfast, and it seemed to resonate with people. You're driving along, and you're frustrated if someone does something like change lane without indicating. Bah! You know, and you get And you're outraged, aren't you? Can't believe. And you know what the other person would say if they were driving your car and this happened, wouldn't you? Of course, you say something completely different. You're nice, but other people, you've seen them respond in this way. And then you wonder, what is it that made this anger come out of you spontaneously, like out of something so trivial as someone not indicating? You realize that there's not just a surface. It's not the surface issue that's the issue. It's there's something underneath. You're frustrated with something underneath. You carry this around. And maybe somebody in the room tonight is carrying a deep frustration about something that is deeply wrong. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was carrying around something. He wasn't just worried about the surface. He was worried about something deeply wrong within the life of his people. So Jesus goes beyond the surface issue to the heart of the matter. And I wonder whether you'd allow Jesus to do the same for you tonight and this week. You know, here we are. Why have we come to this space? Is it to have some heart surgery done? Maybe it is. Maybe one or two of us know that we need some heart surgery this week, and this would be a good place to have some open heart surgery. Yeah, that's a good idea. Why not come? If you need your heart changed, not your surface, the surface stuff, but the deep stuff, why don't you come and sit for a while and let God do some work on you? He'll be kind and good. He's only good. But he wants to do something in your deep heart. But for Jesus, this temple is not what it should be. It should be a house of prayer. What is a house of prayer? What does that phrase, house of prayer, mean to you? It's a house. It's a space of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer's hard, isn't it? Prayer's hard. It's prayer's communication, isn't it? Connection. It's resting. It's peacefulness. It's being in the presence of someone you love, isn't it? It's being yourself. Prayer is opening yourself up to him and him opening himself. It's listening, isn't it? It's communication. It's a two-way thing. It should be a house of prayer, but it's become something different. And I asked the question this morning, and it was interesting. I kind of came down here this morning. I said, what are we for? Everyone backed off. You could feel them going... It's a bit scary, a bit like you did then. You thought, flipping heck. What are we for as a church? What are we for? What is God looking for in us? What's he coming for? Why would God turn up? Why would he come to us? What's he looking for? Paul writes this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? Don't you know that your bodies are temples? So the first one is you yourselves, plural. Second one is your bodies. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Ephesians, when he writes to Ephesians, he writes beautifully, and I love Ephesians, probably one of my favorite little letters. He says this, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become what? To become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The building has turned into people. Do you see this? This is the design. The desire is that it would move from tent to temple to people. That we would become the dwelling place of God. That my body would become the dwelling place of God. That your body, so that same image of the kind of lightning rod and God's presence being in, not just like reflected glory, but in us. Isn't that amazing thought? That God wants to come into my being, into my body, and fill me with his presence. That's amazing. Jumping forward, when, you know, in between life and death, we don't really know what happens, but we know what happens at the end of everything, don't we? when things are put together again. Things come apart for a while and we don't really know what happens, and then they come back together again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no longer any sea or chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." You see the destination of where we're headed? And this is a foretaste. So every bit of worship we do here on earth is a foretaste of that future dwelling place with God. That we could become the place now where the kingdom of God touches earth right now as a taste of what is going to happen when the kingdom of heaven comes to earth for eternity. That's what this week is about, where heaven touches earth. So do you know where this is? Can you see your own house? Have you worked out where you live? Some of you don't live on the map, and you're wishing that the map was bigger and you could put yourself on it. But so this blue one here is our house just here. That's the station, Reigate Station. This is the church where we are now. And this is Topps Tiles. And I went to Topps Tiles and I got this from Google. And Google knows where you go, doesn't it? So I tried to edit it so that it Topps Tiles. I couldn't get rid of Topps Tiles. So you now know I've been to Topps Tiles. I confess, I've been to Topps Tiles. So where are you? I wonder whether we could come to this place as a house of prayer here. We could make this a home, a house of prayer. But I wonder whether you could make your own home a house of prayer. I wonder whether you could make your own body a house of prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Could you make your body a house of prayer? How would your house behave for it to be called rightly a house of prayer? I wonder what it would be like if individual family after family, couple after couple, person after person decided to turn their house into a house of prayer right across Reigate. What that would do to Reigate. And I wonder whether Reigate needs that, exactly that thing. Whether it needs family after family. I mean, does the street not need a house of prayer in it, your street? Wouldn't that be a gift to your street? I wonder whether we could multiply this out so many times and be a house of prayer, and whether Jesus could come to us and see us and be proud and pleased that we had been what he wanted us to be. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This is not a mild thing we're doing this week. It's a very potent, powerful thing. And God doesn't want an impotent church. He wants a potent church. And we've lost our understanding of whether we feel weak and we don't feel like we're very potent anymore. We're impotent. But God wants to restore our idea of that we are people of power, not because we're powerful people, but rather that we have the power of God in us. He wants us to regain our commitment to praying in his name so that we can be people of power in the presence of this dark world. Are you with me on this? Does this resonate with you? Do you want to see God move? Yes, you do. Okay, well, let's commit to praying. Because the more indifferent we are to prayer, the less God's power makes any difference in our lives. That was written by Anne Voskamp. Tori reads this person. She writes beautifully, really poetically, and beautiful photographs too. I recommend you get her blog, Anne Voskamp. She's fantastic. And she sent this just today. It's a word from God for us. The more indifferent we are to prayer, the less God's power makes any difference to our lives. And she wrote this, "Do not work so hard for Christ that you make no time to pray to Christ." And maybe this is a word for Reigate. Would you agree with me? For St. Mary's. And here we are changing the temperature of the way that we do things. We're not going to do anything this week. No one's going to make anything. It's done now. We've done the making. It's all there. Now we're just going to be. Just going to be with him. It's going to be the hardest thing we do. Much harder than running a lunch for people or building a building. It's easy to build a building. It's very hard to be with God for a length of time. Do not pray so hard to Christ that you make no time to pray with Christ. Richard Wilson said that. I don't know who he is. Do you know, we're offered this incredible space not to be alone in it, but to enter into the prayer that has already been prayed by Jesus and the Spirit, who prays on our behalf. So you may not have any words, and that's okay. Please don't try. If that's you, just come empty. But know that Jesus is praying with you and for you, and the Spirit is groaning with words that you cannot imagine. And so just try and pick up the tone of that or the feeling of that and enter into the silence and bring yourself and start to learn to listen to Jesus praying with you and for you. So the theme of this week is to be with Jesus so that we might become like him and then begin to do the things. Do you see where it starts, the journey? Read it out to me. Where does it start? Be with Jesus. This is our task. It's a beautiful thing. He came looking for a house of prayer, and he wept over Jerusalem.